Greetings, everyone. Praise God. Good to see everyone here. All the lovely folks that have come from a ways away. And it just, it's a commitment. And the Lord requires us to be dedicated. But it's a neat thing to see that people who are coming from so far, even Victoria and her two sons, Riley and Matthew, all the way from Illinois, and Tori and Rob and Chuck and Carla, Bill and Sue and all these others, that come a ways, and it's really a neat thing to see that, and how the Lord is working through people, even today in these end days, and how that we need to know and see and realize that if we just put God first, He will definitely meet your needs. He will see you through if you put Him first. Amen. Why don't we go ahead and pray? Heavenly Father, Lord God in heaven, we thank you now, Lord God, for what you are doing today. Today, O Lord, we dedicate this day unto thee. This wonderful day, Lord God, giving you all the praise, the glory, the honor, and the thanks, O Lord, for what you're doing today now. In every heart, every mind, every soul, Lord God, I pray now that your Spirit would lead, guide, and direct this service. And Lord God in heaven, Jesus Christ, we hereby invite you today, Lord Jesus, front and center, that we might glorify and magnify your name. Invite you, Lord Jesus, to be here with us, to walk the aisles of every heart, every soul, to convict and convince, to show, to reveal, O Lord God, our hearts and where we are today in our walk with you, Lord God, that we might come up higher. I give you all the praise, glory, and the honor again, Lord Jesus, because that is why we're here. That's exactly why we're here. To pay homage, respect, and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise God. Well, I was kind of reminded of that today too. I was, you know, it's kind of strange. I was out there this morning. I had to go back home and change my shirt because I saw a beer can in the grass over here. And I, how in the world did a beer can get in the grass over here? So I picked it up and was going to throw it away with one arm, you know, because I had my Bible in the other, right? Picking up the garbage can and some of that beer spilt on my shirt, I thought, there is no way I'm going to stand up there with the smell of beer on my shirt. And I went straight home. I washed my hands. I took a wash rag. I washed my shoulder real good and... Oh, man, I tell you, that's kind of the way it is as I was going home, and the Lord reminded me, you know, that's the way it is in our lives. We don't want the stain of sin. We don't want that smell on our lives, do we? Amen. Not at all. We don't want a hint of it. Praise God. So, why don't we, where's Sam? Sam. Sam? You there? Oh, Sam, I just found out it was her birthday, brother. I didn't know. I would have bought you a card. I would have made you a cake. But I just want to say happy birthday to you. Happy birthday. Happy birthday. Amen. I guess he's 30 years old. The big 3-0. Wow. That's getting up there now. When I was young, I was Chris's age. I mean, I was Anna's age. I was in my 20s. I thought 30 was just old. I thought 30 was, my God, that's an old person. I remember that very clearly. How funny that is. Boy, oh boy. Now today I wish thou were 30. 51 years old, and oh, I wish thou were 30 again in many ways, just to have that vigor and youth in me again. To have that energy, to get up in the morning, to have that strength and energy again. I get up in the mornings, I feel I'm trying to make my way around, and I'm trying to wake up, but it takes me 2 hours to wake up anymore. Wow. So anyways, why don't we, there's a song here. Number 111 in the chorus book. 111. It's all about knowing Jesus. I shall know Him. And, you know, I'm reminded of this story I came across now. Here's a pastor. I had to print out this article because it was just too unbelievable for me. I had noticed, I was just doing some research, and I came across some article just by happenstance. I wasn't like I was searching for it or anything. I just came across it. And there's a pastor in Miami, Florida, who calls himself a minister of God. Apparently, he thinks he is God. He's got a 666 tattooed on his arm. He's in more than 30 countries claiming thousands of followers to this man. He's a Spanish guy. This Jose Luis de Jesus Miranda, a minister. And he says that, here was this article. He's from Puerto Rico. He's 61 years old. And let me read. He's showing off his Lexus, his car, you know, his brand new car, these Rolex watches, these diamond studded rings that he wears, all claiming to be gifts. I remember when I was in that church up in Grand Rapids, Minnesota. And this pastor, they came from Washington State, Spokane. And I remember him driving up in a brand new sports car every 6 months. I was there for about 3 years, three and a half, whatever it was. And I kept shaking my head and scratching. I wondered, what's going on with all that, you know? I just questioned it. I was a brand new Christian. And here's this guy. He pulls up, and you had the feeling that if you weren't wearing the right clothes, and if you weren't driving the right car, you didn't have enough faith. You didn't have enough faith to be a true Christian. And that's the mentality in a lot of these false Christianities, false churches, false preachers, false gospels. Like, amen? They tell you these things, and it's not right. It's false. But here's a guy here making $136,000 a year and driving Lexuses and armored BMWs. And I just had to read this now because it says here, he said, although its number usually associated with Satan, not the Son of God, DeJesus says that 666 is the Antichrist, are like him misunderstood. The Antichrist is not the devil, DeJesus tells the congregation. He's the being who replaces Jesus on earth. Antichrist is the best person in the world, he says. Antichrist means don't put your eyes on Jesus, because Jesus of Nazareth wasn't a Christian. Antichrist means do not put your eyes on Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Put it on Jesus after the cross. In other words, himself. He wants all those people to put their eyes on him.
Dear Lord.
But you see, he claims himself to be God. And yet these people will have the sort of intellect and say things like, well, if somebody tells us to drink some Kool-Aid and we'll go to heaven, that's not true. But see how mixed up they are? But yet they're going to follow this so-called minister with a 666 tattooed, and they're all getting the same tattoos on their arm. The mark of the beast. But that's how crazy mixed up this world is today. And they think they know him. They walk around like they know the truth. And they don't know one whit about him. Not one whit. They know nothing of the sort. And how the masses are so deceived out there today. So deceived. You know, how you truly know a diamond from the false, you can know by this. If you put a diamond and you put a fake diamond together, by a natural eye, it's often hard to tell the difference. But one thing I can tell you is this. When you put those two diamonds, one fake and one real, underwater, submerged, the real diamond will sparkle. The other one will look all muddled and fuzzy and won't have any sparkle to it. So it is in our Christian life. Those who call themselves true Christians, you'll know the true from the false, and the true from those that aren't really there yet. When the storms of life, when the waters of trouble cover your life, flood you, come in like a flood, will tell the difference between those who sparkle and those who don't. It's the same sort of thing. Amen. So let's go there and sing that, I Shall Know Him.
I shall know him, I shall know him, and redeemed by his side I shall stand. I shall know him, I shall know him, by the touch of the nail prints in his hands. I shall know him, I shall know him, as redeemed by his side I shall stand. I shall know him, I shall know him, by the touch of the nail prints in his hands. I shall know him, I shall know him, as redeemed by his side I shall stand. I shall know him, I shall know him, by the touch of the nail prints in his hands.
Praise God. Thank you, Lord. I shall know him. Praise God.
Oh, Lord God. Praise God in heaven.
Praise Jesus. Why don't we sing that 125, Shut In With God, will you? It's a small chorus. 125 in the chorus book there. Shut In With God. You know, many people can't get out there to the churches and pray and sing and worship along with others. Many people are forced by reason of their inability to get up and round about. Many because they are crippled. Many because they are just too old, or they don't have strength to get out of their bed or what have you. Some in nursing homes and hospitals or whatever the case may be. But they're shut in, many of them will pray. They're shut in with God in that way. But you see, the Lord is calling us to be shut in with God no matter what. To shut in ourselves from the world and all the distractions that encumber our ability to hear from God. That encroach upon our time with God. Amen. And we need to spend more time with God now more than ever before. Because truly, this world is coming alive in a sort of a renaissance. A renaissance of wickedness. Everywhere you look, everywhere you go. And we need to have that true Spirit of God. That Spirit of God working in us, convicting and convincing us of sin, wanting to be cleansed and cleaned all the time. Because if there's any stain or smell of the world, don't you feel a little bit not right? I know I do. I mean, if I even look at something wrong or look at someone wrong or even think something wrong, I have to go find a corner and pray. I have to go out, I'll go find a spot. Sometimes if I can't, I'm just not myself. I say, I need prayer. I need help. I can't even, when you're a true Christian, you're not going to be a good sinner. Amen? You'd be a lousy sinner. Your conscience will get the best of you, and it should. Amen. So let's go there. Shut in with God. Amen.
Shut in with God in a secret place. In the Spirit, beholding His face. Gaining new power to run in this race. I long to be shut in with God. Shut in with God in a secret place. There in the Spirit, beholding His face. Gaining new power to run in this race. I long to be shut in with God.
One more time.
Shut in with God in a secret place. In the Spirit, beholding His face, gaining new power to run in this race. I long to be shut in with God.
Praise God in heaven. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God in heaven. Thank you, Lord God. Oh, He's deserving to be magnified and glorified today. Amen. In other words, we should sing to His glory. And matter of fact, why don't we go to 127 and sing that song, "To God Be the Glory."
God be the glory, to God be the glory, to God be the glory for the things He has done. With His blood He has saved me, with His power He has raised me. To God be the glory.
for the things He has done. Just let me live my life. Let it be pleasing, Lord, to Thee. And if I gain any praise, let it go to Calvary. With His blood, He has saved me. With His power, He has raised me. To God be the glory for the things He has done. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. To God be the glory for the things He has done. With His blood He has saved me. With His power He has raised me. To God be the glory for the things He has done. Just let me live my life. Let it be pleasing, Lord, to Thee. And if I gain any praise, let it go to Calvary. With His blood He has saved me. With His power He has raised me. To God be the glory for the things He has done. Praise God. Thank You, Lord God in heaven. Oh, praise God in heaven. Oh, how we need the Lord. How we need the Lord. There's a song here that I'm hoping that we can sing before we take up our tithes and offerings. Spirit of the Living God. 160 in the chorus. We could go there. You see, unlike this so-called pastor in Florida, unlike his false belief that he is God, we can be filled with the true Spirit of God. And there's always a way to know the false from the true, like those diamonds in the rough. It's never the way the world says it is. Never, ever, ever. The gospel is never driven by a BMW or a Rolex watch or a Lexus, but by great humility, affliction, by striving and contending for the faith. It doesn't come packaged up in bows and ribbons of tons of money and riches and fame and wealth. It doesn't work that way. But the world and the devil would have you believe it otherwise, because they want you to take your eyes off of God. And like this pastor, he wants everyone to put their eyes on the devil, on him, on the world, on the flesh. So let's pray this song together and ask the Lord to fill us with His Spirit. Amen. Spirit of the Living God.
me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Break me, melt me, mold me, fill me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Break me, melt me, mold me, fill me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me.
Thank you, Lord. Praise God in heaven. Thank you, Lord God. Oh, praise God. If I could get my friend Chuck to be gracious enough to take up the tithes and offerings, that'd be good. Stay for brother. If anybody has anything that they would care to share, if anybody has a testimony of any kind, a prayer request, I would just ask you to please raise your hand. Sister, thank you, brother.
Well, a few weeks back, I requested prayer for my brother for that cancer in his vocal cords.
Yes.
Well, there's some good news and some bad news. Another spot showed up on one side. But the spot on the other side, when we pray, it disappears. So I lay prayer that this one now will also disappear.
It's a spot? It's a lump? What is it?
It's just a spot that they're not quite sure yet. They have to recheck it. But he had that cancer there.
Okay.
And it had gone away, but now
it's right around this area?
On the vocal cord.
Vocal cord. Okay. Well, then, why don't we just pray for that, by faith, and in one accord, believing God. And we'll do that, okay? So we'll do that, and then we'll be praying also for the tithes and offerings and for the service here. So, praise God. Let's do that. Heavenly Father, Lord God in heaven, we bring up Diane's brother. What's his name again?
Jack.
Jack, oh Lord God, you know who he is, you know what he's all about, Lord God. Lord, I know that you've healed him several times already. We know that, Lord God, that I believe too, Lord, that you're trying to get his attention. That he would, as you heal him over and over, but yet he has these things come back. Lord, I believe you're trying to get him to open his eyes. To look to him, to put his own faith in action. But Lord, on behalf of Jack now, I pray that you would continue to work with him. But Lord, I also would like to come before you together in agreement and one accord with everyone here, together, O Lord God, as we pray by faith, to bind and rebuke the works of the flesh, the works of the enemy, the work of the devil. And every cancer and disease must go in Jesus' name. We pray under the blood in Jesus' name, under the authority of Jesus' name, under the authority of the power of the blood of Christ. We pray now, Lord God, that you would bind and rebuke that thing right now in Jesus' name. Let it go. It's got to go. It can't stay. And we thank you, Lord, in advance now, by faith, as we pray along together, believing in one accord, as we lift up our hands, raising by faith, O Lord God, looking to you for answers, giving you all the glory, the praise, and the honor, Lord God. We thank you right now for this thing is gone right now. We thank you, Lord God, for the answer in Jesus' name. And I look forward to a good report. I look forward to hearing a good report. I believe it. Sister?
We even had another prepper, Jack, on that. He's tried to quit smoking because he did smoke on and off, you know, and I guess he's trying to quit. But the doctor gave him that stupid pill, that Semtex or whatever it is.
Yes.
That horrible side effects.
Mm-hmm.
So, I guess he took a pill yesterday, but, and I came up against, you know, all the side effects on it to tell him. He could not take it.
Okay.
So, ask for prayer for that he had the Lord help him and not this stupid
girl. Amen. Amen, sister. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, we also bring up Jack again, Lord, that you would take away that desire. Take away those side effects, oh Lord God, and that need, Lord God, to rest on a pill. But rather, Lord God, that he would walk by faith. That he would choose, Lord God, rather to believe in you. To believe, Lord God, that you could heal him. That you would take away that desire, that side effect, those crutches, oh Lord God, to stop smoking. We pray, Lord, that you would do a miracle in that area too. We give you all the praise, the glory, and the honor, Lord God, that is due your name. For this wonderful miracle, Lord God, I thank you in Jesus' name under the blood. For Lord God, you are worthy to receive all glory and praise. In Jesus' name under the blood we pray. Thanking you, Lord God, in one agreement. Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
And now, brother.
I just want to give a praise and thanks to everybody who has helped out with the Paul's family.
Uh-huh.
And just, it is wonderful to have friends and church like this to help. And I just want to give thanks to everybody who's helped.
Amen, brother. Praise God. Well, we also have another praise report, but a thank you for our brother here, for those that are online that are thanking him, are thanking us. For helping him and his family through a tough situation. So just wanted to let everyone know that he's grateful for the help that people have given him and his family. And we rejoice along with him as brothers and sisters in Christ. Because you see, when one hurts, we all hurt. Isn't that true? And how it is with our dear sisters here who have requested prayer for her brother to stop smoking and for the cancer. For all those that are online that didn't hear that, would like to extend that to you to continue that in prayer as well. How that we need to share those concerns one with another. Share these concerns together so that we can hold each other up in prayer. You see, that's what we're called to do as brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's not something that you would do to be seen and heard of men. But it should be a witness. And it should be real and genuine. Something that comes from your heart. Amen? That's true Christianity. So, and it goes deeper than that. I know you know that. But let's go ahead now and pray for the tithes and offerings, and then we'll get on with the service. Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord God in heaven, thank you for the tithes, gifts, and offerings. I pray that you'd bless the monies given here to this ministry, Lord God, that it could be continued to be used for your glory, that we would continue to be good stewards of what you give us, O Lord God. In Jesus' name, under the blood we pray. Bless it and multiply it, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Shirley, for the wonderful piano. And always appreciative. Praise God. Thank you, brother. And the name of the sermon today, the title, is called David, Victorious Through Affliction. David, Victorious Through Affliction. You know, I'm reminded of carpentry. Have you ever thought about that? I was out there working on that coffee table down below as I finished it up. And, you know, I try to conserve, you know, it's not like, it's not looking for a pat on the back here. So don't look at me like that with the things that I'm about to say. But what I'm just trying to say is that, you know, I'll go out there and I'll try to find wood. I'm not going to go out to Menards, and I'm not going to go to Fleet Farm and go buy wood. If I can find it at like Northwoods, there is that place where they throw out that wood, and anyone can go pick it up. So I'm thankful for that opportunity. I'll go out there and I'll dive through the wood. I'll find the wood that's needed. I'll sand it down. I'll saw it. You hammer it. Put screws in it. Much the way it is in a Christian's life. You see, a house isn't built on feathers and pillows. Amen? But you see, the wood has to go through much affliction. First, the wood must, an axe is taken to the tree. The tree thunders to the ground. The tree is peeled, taken by truck to a sawmill, where it is further sanded, cut, hammered, ready for use. So it is in our life. Oftentimes, without being cut, hammered, sawed, through affliction, we are of not real benefit and use for others around us. Amen? And you get there by experience. You get there by trusting God, by going through it, not around it. You've got to go through the malaise of trouble. And God will bring you through it. He's always faithful to do so. But to build a house that God builds where the foundations are sure, he must build it, but he's going to take you through a process of cutting, molding, shaping, sanding, sawing, and it's never easy. Hammering. Oh, never easy, is it? When you're going through financial stress, physical stress, troubles of every kind, pressed in and pressed out. I mean, hey, we live in a life where, you know, you weren't promised a rose garden, as that song from way back spoke. We weren't promised a rose garden. Uh-uh. So, with that in mind, I'm hoping that we could turn now to 1 Samuel chapter 18. And, you know, really and truly, it is interesting how this all takes shape. Because prior to this chapter in David's life, pun intended, prior to this, we understand that David had gone through a series of trouble. Not only did he overcome the discouragement that Eliab, the oldest of David's brothers, would contest him and contend with him with, thinking that David left the flock of sheep to wander by themselves. Because you see, what had happened was Eliab was just passed over by Samuel to take the throneship, to be considered king, to be considered a leader. Overpassed to the youngest, King David. Not only that, then he had said to the people, "Is there not a cause?" And word got back to King Saul, who had David brought in. And you see, we're going to find out some things here. King Saul, through all kinds of doubt, because you see, King Saul was in the flesh and the carnal. King Saul didn't have a heart to believe God. King Saul looked on the helmet of brass for his protection, whereas King David had the helmet of salvation for his. Amen? He couldn't fit into King Saul's armor because it didn't fit spiritually. But as we'll find out, old Jonathan was there again. Our dear friend Jonathan, who had that kindred spirit with King David. King Jonathan is one of my heroes in the Bible. How about you? Jonathan had everything to lose, everything, by being a friend to King David. But what happened? Let's read here. Oh, when it came to pass. Now, I'm going to be jumping to some different scriptures here, so if you can bear with me, I want a parallel and preference, and I want to show you that there is a reason to believe that when you read a word, it's not just found in one part of the Bible, but that you can confirm it over and over and over. Did you know that the Bible confirms itself?
Amen.
Amen. So it says here in verse 1, chapter 18, 1 Samuel. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Jonathan must have sat there as king, as David pleaded with Saul, how that he had killed lions and bears, and as he kept the sheep in the field, and that how he had taken the lamb out of the lion's mouth. And he says, "Let your heart not be troubled, for today I will kill this Philistine as I killed those lions and bears in the field as I kept the sheep. Let your heart not be troubled." Here is Saul, the man who the people had picked, head and shoulders above all the others for his height, cowering in fear. Unbeknownst to Saul, he was introduced to the next king, his predecessor, King David. King David, just a shepherd boy, a heart after God's own heart, a type of Christ, Let's go to 18, Proverbs 18, real quickly. You don't have to, maybe, perhaps, but if you will allow me to go there. I want to read just one verse, because you see here, Jonathan was the crown prince, next in line to be the king, and you know, he had everything to lose. He had everything to lose. But it says here, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. You know, I wanted to read that because that parallels the life of Jesus in you and in me. In this case, I believe Jonathan was a type of Christ in this situation. I believe he was a type of Christ, as we'll read here. I want you to see some things here. Back in 1 Samuel 18:2. And Saul took him that day and would not let him go no more home to his father's house. This was 8 to 10 miles away in the hills of Bethlehem. Another type and shadow of Christ is the Lord Jesus also was born there in Bethlehem. Amen. And here it says, in verse 3, then Jonathan and David made a covenant. You know, their friendship would prove stronger than envy, than jealousy, ambition, greed for glory, anything of that nature. Their friendship would proceed the love of women. Now, this is not to say, however, as the heathenistic worldly way of thinking would put it to you, that this is some kind of a homosexual relationship, and it was not. It was not that way. This was a pure, holy friendship. A holy friendship. Now, the Bible condemns sexual relations with the same man or woman, does it not? Amen. The Bible does not condemn a friendship whereas one is willing to lay down his life for another. In fact, the Lord commands it to be so. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. What does it say in James 2:8? Just quickly, I want to go there. It says in James 2:8, if ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. It also speaks of it back in Leviticus 19 and throughout all scripture. It's a common theme. And Jonathan stripped himself. Now listen. In spite of those who criticized David, Eliab, and others, Jonathan delighted to honor him. Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. Why? And David received it. Why? Because they were spiritually kindred brothers. He wore his armor because their hearts were knit as one. They were spiritually conducive. They both had a relationship with God. They both loved God. They both trusted in God. Therefore, David could wear his armor. He received it from Jonathan, but he couldn't from Saul. In verse 5, and David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and I want you to see this, and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Colossians I want to quickly go there and read just two verses. 5 and 6 in chapter 4, Colossians. Walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time. Was David redeeming the time? He was walking in great wisdom. His speech was always seasoned with salt, with wisdom, with understanding. He behaved himself wisely above all the others around him. There was no man like unto him anywhere. Just a young man. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, says here, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. We know that even Solomon didn't know how that he should come and go. He had to be shown how to come and go before the people. But God was with David. He knew how to come and go before the people. He knew how to behave himself wisely. He was an ambassador for Christ. And that's what we are to be, ambassadors for Christ. Amen. Everywhere we go, be willing to have something to say, seasoned with salt. Your words, a word of encouragement, a word of strength, a word from God to witness. Be ready to hand out a tract. I know Shirley here, I'm not trying to glorify a person, but every time we go to Madison, I'll look back and there's Shirley handing someone a tract or talking to someone about the Lord. Amen? And that's how we are to be. And I look at that and I think, okay, well, there's a witness. Shirley Meyer. And she knows how to walk and carry herself and behave herself wisely. Amen? I mean, I'm not trying to glorify a person here. But all I'm trying to say is, I'm trying to show you as an example that we all ought to be that way. Myself included. And it goes on to say in verse 6, and it came to pass as they came when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistines. David, wherever he went, victory followed. Wherever he went, victory was there. In his right hand. Because why? The power of God was with him. The strength of God. The Spirit of God was in him. And whatever situation you find yourselves in today, victory can follow when you have the Spirit of God in you and you're walking with God. Doesn't matter what Goliath you stand up against. It could be health. It could be financial. It could be whatever the case is in your life. Whatever your circumstance is in life, you can overcome by the grace of God.
Praise the Lord.
That the women came out of all cities of Israel, singing and dancing, to meet King Saul with tabarets, with joy, and with instruments of music. How many realize and know and understand how important it is to praise God? David was popular because he was a man after God's own heart. David was popular because he put God first. Now, it's not to say that you're going to be popular. David, as we will read throughout Scripture, had his many moments when it seemed like the whole world hated him. And so it is in your life and my life. You might be married to someone who hates God. You might be associated with people who want nothing to do with God. But if you're a witness, That witness will speak daily. It will live on. No matter what you do, no matter what you say, if you give God the glory, your spouse, your significant other, your friends, your relatives, they're watching, I guarantee you. Guaranteed. They are watching. They're watching every word, every action. They're watching and they're observing. I want to see what kind of power God has in that person's life. You know, there is a man in China who was in a prison camp for his faith. One by the name of Wong, W-O-N-G. That's his last name. I can't pronounce his first name, so don't even ask me how to do it. And he was continually manipulated, tortured, and tried, ridiculed, slapped in the face, buffeted, because he wouldn't submit himself to the heathenistic practices of those that the heathenistic guards wanted them to practice in prison. He wouldn't submit to it, but he'd rather choose and honor God than honor the dictates of man, even in prison. You see, that's the power of God. There are many testimonies about this Wong. But sooner or later, people would look to him and say, I want to know this God of yours. How that you're able to overcome all these troubles in prison. And you don't ever give up because you say your friend Jesus is with you. You always honor this friend Jesus, they tell him. I want to know more of this Jesus that you talk about. Eventually, that's going to be the case in your life. With those that you know. If you will put God first, if you will honor God in such a way that you honor God and you put Him first at all costs, and you don't worry about your relatives, your husband, your wife, what they're going to think. Because I guarantee you, they won't respect you if you fall and you clumber down to their dictates. If you say, well, I can't go to church because my wife or husband doesn't want me to, or we're going to go do this or that, he won't respect you and she won't respect you. Guaranteed. And you're going to wonder why there's trouble all the time. But when you put God first, God will work the details out. That has always been the case and always will be the case. Always. And it goes on to say here in verse 7, and the women answered one another and they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Right then and there was the turning point for King Saul and King David. David not yet being a king, but he was by Samuel ordained to be the next king. But you see what happened was that here you have King David. He didn't allow and he didn't let that get to his head. Why? Because God occupied that area. He wasn't filled. This area right here was not filled with a seed of pride and arrogance like it was for Goliath and King Saul. He didn't wear the crown of futility, but the crown of life, the helmet of salvation. It didn't get to his head. He behaved himself wisely. He understood. He saw the need to respect those that were above him. He paid his due respect to Saul. Now that's true power. That's true confidence. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, "They have ascribed unto David 10,000s, as for me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom?" Oh, but Saul's envy and jealousy would eat at him for the next 20 to 25 years. He couldn't forgive and he couldn't forget. He allowed this thing, the gall of bitterness, to eat at him, to destroy his life even further and those around him. Amen? The only one great thing that Saul had in his life was the fact that he bore such a son in Jonathan. And Saul eyed David that day and forward. And it came to pass on the morrow that an evil spirit of God came upon Saul. And he prophesied in the midst of the house of David and played with his hand, as at other times. And there was a javelin in Saul's hand. Now I want to explain here. This javelin was an emblem of regal authority, splendor, power, strength. Instead of carrying a scepter, they would carry a javelin or spear. That's what that meant. It was carrying an air of superiority, authority, an emblem of regal authority. He had that in his hand. But then it goes on here to say that Saul prophesied in the midst of the house of David, and David played with his hand, as at other times. But you see, Saul was feigning to prophesy, concealing his murderous intentions. Gibberish. And David played the harp, played that instrument of music. All the while, Saul had murderous intentions in his heart, that javelin in his hand, seeking a way to kill David. And it goes on to say here, "And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David, even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice." Now, what happened here? King David not only avoided the spear, he avoided two spears that day. He avoided that physical spear, and he avoided that spear of bitterness. Amen? I want to turn real quickly to John chapter 8. Boy. Because you see, the Lord, that was kind of a type of Christ situation. And here we find Jesus in the same situation. "Then said the Jews unto him, Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, If a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our fathers Abraham, which is dead? And the prophets are dead. Who makest thou thyself?" They were talking to the creator of the universe and didn't even know it. Just like it was when they were in Israel. They were fed that manna. That manna, that bread. Who was that bread? That was Jesus. And they said, what is it? They don't know what that is. Just like they didn't know who he was in the flesh. They didn't know who Jesus was here either. Because it goes on to say, in verse 54 of John, Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Jesus didn't mince any words. He told them flat out that they are like a liar. Even John the Baptist didn't mince words. The one who had never done any miracles. But he spoke with vigor. He spoke with a vengeance. He spoke with the Spirit of God in his heart, not mincing words, calling them vipers and snakes. You see, when you have the Spirit of God in you, you're going to be bold. You're not going to hold back. That's how God works. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and was glad. Then he said to the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then took up these stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself, and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. So it was with King David, being a type of Christ, being of the same spirit that God put in him, a man after God's own heart, avoided those spears, because it wasn't yet his time. Amen? But it goes on to say here now in verse 12, and Saul was afraid of David, because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. Did you know that when the Lord is with you, people are going to wonder and scratch their head, and they're going to wonder at you, look at you a certain way? Many of you have that experience at work, on the job, around your family, relatives, or wherever you go. You've had people do that to you. Therefore Saul removed him from him and made him his captain over 1,000. And he went out and he came in before the people. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways. And the Lord was with him. You see, adversity and success was handled with great humility with King David. He didn't let things get to his head. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. He stood in awe of David. He looked at him and said, how can this be? A shepherd boy, coming out of nowhere, killing Goliath, and now he's more popular than I am. He's ahead of all the armies. And in verse 16 it says, but all Israel and Judah loved David, because he went out and came in before them. He was a leader. There's a certain way you go in and you go out. It's how you carry yourself. He had confidence and faith. He lived a certain life above reproach. People loved him for that. They had confidence in him. He had wisdom. And Saul said to David, behold, my elder daughter Miriam, her will I give thee to wife. Remember that promise that was given to, when King David asked, what will happen to the man who kills this Philistine? And they said that King Saul would give him his daughter to marry, and they would be free in all of Israel. But what happened here? Her will I give thee to wife. Only be thou valiant for me. You see, King Saul had, he had a way of manipulating things. He had other ulterior motives. Only be thou valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles. See, it sounded religious, didn't it? Fight the Lord's battles. Now, he was truly doing that, wasn't he? For Saul said, let not mine hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him. And David said unto Saul, who am I? And what is my life? Or my father's family in Israel, that I should be the son-in-law to the king? You see that kind of heart? David was innocent, still at that stage where he was walking in innocence. And truly meaning what he said. But it came to pass at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given to Adriel the Mahophelite to wife. You see, Saul did that to test David. He wanted David to give some kind of a knee-jerk reaction, that he could snare David. It didn't work. David carried himself wisely. And Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. And they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. What had happened here? Saul said this, I will give him her, that she may be a snare to him. Always, Saul had a plan to manipulate, to destroy David. And that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Wherefore, Saul said to David, thou shalt this day be my son-in-law, and the one of the twain. But every attempt failed, didn't it? Every attempt that King Saul ever tried failed. Because he didn't have the power of God in him. It departed and was with King David. You know, when you have the power of God in you, you might be the only one in a room full of people. But you're the majority when you have the Lord Jesus in you. Doesn't matter what you're up against. Doesn't matter who you're against. Doesn't matter who's against you. When you have Jesus right here, you're in the majority. And Saul commanded his servants, saying, commune with David sincerely, secretly, and say, behold, the king hath delight in thee, and all his servants once loved thee. Now therefore, be the king's son-in-law. Oh, how sweet. And Saul's servants spake those words in the ears of David. And David said, seemeth it to you a light thing to be the king's son-in-law, seeing that I am a poor man and lightly esteemed? How true it is with those of the noblest of hearts, those who are pure of heart, sincere, serving God, are always attacked and maligned the worst. But yet he had a heart that pleased God. A man after God's own heart. A heart that was walking with humility, strength, reliance on the Lord. Who was his chief reliance? Jesus Christ. Psalm 119. I just want to go there real quick. Thy word. This is the heart of David. Thy word is very pure. 119 verse 140. Therefore, thy servant loveth it. I am small and despised, yet do not I forget thy precepts. Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth. What is that law, the truth? The word of God. Who is that word made flesh? Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Amen?
Yeah.
Trouble and anguish have taken hold on me, yet thy commandments are my delight. He delighted in the law of God, in the word of God. He meditated upon his bed. He meditated on the word of God until it became real to him, until he began to see himself differently. The righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live.
Praise the Lord.
I shall live. Give me understanding. David walked and behaved himself wisely with an understanding heart, didn't he? And the servants of Saul told him, saying, on this manner spake David. And Saul said, thus shall ye say to David, the king desireth not any dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines. Oh my. One manipulation after another. To be avenged of the king's enemies. But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. But the valor and strength of David would come through again. He relied on God. Not only did he go out and get the 100, he got 200. He went the extra mile, as the Lord talked about. That type and shadow of Christ. And when the servants told David these words, it pleased David well to be the king's son-in-law. And the days were not expired. Wherefore David arose, and went he and his men, and slew of the Philistines 200 men. Now we're not talking just 100. They slew 200. And David brought their foreskins, and they gave it them in full tale to the king, that he might be the king's son-in-law. And Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, to wife. David, being a type of Christ, going the extra mile. The Lord says, if a man ask of me his tunic, give him your cloak also. If he says to walk 1 mile, walk two. Amen? The same principle is at hand here. And Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. And, you know, obviously Saul knew something about Michal that David didn't, that she would be a snare to him. There was something in her character that would come out later. How it's important to make sure you hear God before you marry somebody. And Saul was yet the more afraid of David. And Saul became David's enemy continually. And finally in verse 30, the princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass, after they went forth, that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by, respected, revered, set apart. You know, he behaved himself in such a wise manner that it reminds me of Mordecai. How that Mordecai was entrapped and ensnared by Haman. Remember that story? We should go there. Esther, if you go to the book of Esther, chapter 6, it talks about that, but I want to start in verse 7. Haman, in his childish desire to be praised, to be honored by all men, asked for the things that matter little in life, except for the puffed up and pride desire that he had. He wanted people to see the glory, the pomp, and the honor that the king would give Haman. When he was asked a question, and Haman answered, and the king, for the man whom the king delighteth to honor. Haman, thinking he was going to be the man that the king would bestow this honor upon. Let the royal apparel be brought, which the king useth to wear, and the horse that the king rideth upon, and the crown royal, which is set upon his head. Here it is, Haman, talking to the king, thinking all along that this king is going to bestow all this honor on him. But how tragic is it to live a life seeking the applause of men when we should be seeking the applause of heaven, the approval that comes from God Himself. It's God's appointment, not man's. It's God who promotes, not man. Promotion comes from the north. Amen. The sides of the north, where the Lord is.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
And let this apparel and horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princesses, that they may array the man with all whom the king delighteth to honor, and bring him on horseback through the street of the city, and proclaim before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delighteth to honor. You know, the world is full of people like that. They live to be honored by men. Politicians particularly. You're talking about even people in church. Pastors. They live, absolutely live, to be honored and respected. They want people to give them gifts and cars and clothing and rings, like this Antichrist that I read about earlier in Miami. Then the king said to Haman, make haste and take the apparel and the horse, as thou hast said, and do even so to Mordecai the Jew. I can imagine the look on this Haman's face at this moment. The man who Mordecai hated the most was the very man he had to bring through the streets personally with all the pomp and glory possible. The very words he spoke for himself was what God used against him to give to another. That sitteth at the king's gate. And let nothing fail of all that thou hast spoken. Isn't that the way things work? Eventually things come to roost. The rooster comes home to roost. That's how things work in God's kingdom. There took Haman the apparel and the horse, and arrayed Mordecai, and brought him on horseback through the street of the city, and proclaimed before him, thus shall it be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor. He had to yell that. He had to walk before the people and use those words. I can't imagine what that would be like. Holy tornado to see that. And it goes on to say here in verse 12, and Mordecai came again to the king's gate. See, Mordecai would refuse to bow to Mordecai, refuse to bow to Haman. Haman wanted Mordecai to bow to him and to pay homage and respect. Mordecai would never do it. Just like that man I talked about, this Wong in the prison camp, he wouldn't bow to the dictates of the heathenistic people who wanted him to do away with the God that he was worshiping. They said, you're in a re-education camp. We don't believe in your God. But you see, That's what the world's trying to do to you and me right now. It's a re-education center. Through the media, television, computers. And Haman told Zeresh, in verse 12, and Mordecai came again to the king's gate, but Haman hastened into his house mourning and having his head covered. Oh, the humiliation. And it didn't stop there. Because when God does something, he does so completely. And Haman told Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends everything that had befallen him. Then said his wise men and Zeresh, his wife, unto him, if Mordecai be the seed of the Jews, before whom thou hast begun to fall, thou shalt not prevail against him, but shalt surely fall before him. And while they were yet talking with him, came the king's chamberlains and hasted to bring Haman unto the banquet that Esther had prepared. If you were to read beyond this point, that would be where Haman would then fall into the gallows. The very gallows he set up for Mordecai, he would be hung, strung up. When you're faithful to God, you're going to be a Mordecai. People are going to come against you. And all you have to do is be faithful. Walk in obedience. Walk with grace. And walk with love. God will take care of the details. He'll take care of it all. Isaiah 61. Could you go there with me? Isaiah chapter 61, verse 9 and 10. It says there, talking about the seed. The seed of Mordecai. And their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. I think of King David. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, and how that Jonathan was taking off his robe, his garment, giving it to King David. Remember that? His sword, his girdle. But that's how the Lord clothes us spiritually. He will clothe you spiritually, just like that. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh herself with ornaments, and as the bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Praise God in heaven. Not the jewels of this man-made attempt to call himself God with his diamond-studded rings. The true jewels of heaven. The jewels of grace and humility and love. The grace of honor. Philippians 2:7, if you can go there with me real quick. Philippians chapter 2. Rather than go to 7, I'm going to start on it in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Much the way King David was. I want you to think about this. But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Here you see, I think of Jonathan, who was in this case a type of Christ situation, giving David all his armor, all his honor, having everything to lose, the kingdom, the kingship, next in line, but yet preferring David before himself. Making himself of no reputation, but giving it all to David. so it is in our life. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I want to use that to segue into 1 Peter. If you can go to 1 Peter with me. Starting in verse 12, chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. You see, here we read, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, all Saul could see was evil in David. It's all he could see. Why? Because he was bitter, envious, and jealous of what David received from God. Why? You see, when you work for God, and you do a work for God, you do it honestly, as it says here in verse 12. It's not an occasional spasmodic manifestation of doing something good, is it? No. It's a continual thing. Your conversation is in heaven. Always. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may be your good works, which they shall behold. Glorify God in the day of visitation. Oh, there's a day of visitation, isn't there? Every man, woman, and child will have a day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Now, this is not talking about submitting yourself to the evil dictates. Now, if a government tells you that it's okay to commit fornication, it's okay to go have an abortion, or we're going to go celebrate homosexual day here. No. You're not going to do that, are you? You're going to revolt from that. We don't obey the wicked wiles of the devil. But if that was meant to be for a government that would be set up to honor God, that would, to do good, not evil. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be a king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers. Goes on to say here, for the praise of them that do well. You see, in verse 15, it goes on to say, for so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. You see, victory is won where? At the very gate of accusations. At the very gate of opposition. There the Lord will use that very thing. The gallows that Haman hung for Mordecai will be used against that wickedness, that wicked evildoer. That is where the victories are won. Right in the trenches. Amen? They will put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as a servant of God. In other words, you are free from the selfishness of pride, sin, shame, and misery. You're no longer under that cloak. You're no longer under that dominion. You're free. But we are not to use it as a liberty to sin. John 8:32 talks about that. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Amen? John 8:32. That truth, when you're walking in truth, will set you free. And you won't use it as an opportunity to sin. In verse 17, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. In other words, behave yourself wisely as King David. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the forward. In other words, the harsh, those that are harsh and manipulative and mean. For this is thankworthy. If a man for conscience towards God endureth grief, suffering wrongfully, for what glory is it? If when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently. But if, when ye do well, ye'd suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. In other words, you forfeit your right for independence, liberty, and life. A lot like these prisoners who are in these education camps. They submit themselves. They forfeit their right to, for example, a trial to be delivered out of a certain thing. They're willing to suffer for the Christ, for the cause of Christ. They are willing to go under the gun, under the knife, under persecution. In other words, there's no glory, there's no real glory in suffering through a deserved punishment, is there? But rather, the glory comes when you endure persecution. That's acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us. Now I'm saying all this because I look at what happened to King David and what we'll continue to learn about his life. How that he was continually in a snare, but he behaved himself wisely. And so it is the Lord is calling us to behave ourselves wisely. To walk in truth. To overcome evil with good. Amen? For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us as an example that ye should follow his steps. Did you know that the life of Jesus is our schoolmaster? We should be coming to the cross, weeping and crushed over the thought and knowledge of our own unworthiness. And yet the Lord, who through much long-suffering, forbearance, and patience, helped us to overcome, to get to that place. How that we should work well with others to do the same. Pray for others who are struggling to live a right life, who maybe are very ignorant in how to live right. Maybe they don't know how. Maybe they don't have it in them. Maybe they don't have the Spirit of God. But we are to pray for them. Try to be an example to them. Amen? For even, it says here in verse 22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Here he was with his stretched out hands, nail-pierced hands. Hands to pardon, amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. He's repeating here. Peter is talking about Isaiah 53, how that the Lord offers that chalice of his blood to strengthen our souls to conformity, to be more like him. Amen. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd, the bishop of our souls. King David was a shepherd, a type of Christ. Jesus is a shepherd. Our salvation is the glorious fruit of Christ's obedience to the redeeming work of the cross. Amen. I want to end right there. I want you to think about that. The work of the cross is the glorious fruit that Jesus bore for us, that we might be saved, that we might come again filled with the Holy Ghost, receiving him, living for him. You see, much the way David talked about, is there not a cause? Much the way that story I talked about last week, about those two missionaries in Iran, how that these men realized that these two missionaries knew they were going to die. They knew that they were going to be in trouble when they came to Iran. But they had something to live for, and they had something to die for.
Amen.
Therefore, they were going to follow Jesus that day, those three soldiers in Iran. They were going to follow Jesus that day. They were going to give their lives to him. And though they were reviled in prison, beat, buffeted, the Lord opened the door for him to preach the gospel to the whole tribunal for 20 minutes, the court. And then they were sent home free. That's how God works. God doesn't make any mistakes. When you trust God, he'll make a way where there seems to be no way. I want to leave you with that. King David trusted God. King David behaved himself wisely unto the end. Though Saul set traps and snares for him, tried to kill him often. Much like Paul, facing false brethren, false Christians, buffeted, left out to sea to die, stoned, shipwrecked, left in the cold, starving, hungry all the time, pressed in and without. But yet the Lord used that mightily to change the world.
Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Oh, he took Paul through the gamut.
Yes, he did.
Paul went through it. He's going to take you through when you live for Christ. He's going to take you through it. He'll help you though. Because he said that I will never leave you nor forsake you. Amen. He will never leave you nor forsake you. We serve a gracious God, a loving God. I praise God for that. I hope that we can open our songbook here today in closing. He's my everything. 106 in the chorus book. Let's go there. He is my everything. He is my all. He is my everything, both great and small. He gave his life for me, made everything new. He is my everything. Now how about you? He is my everything. He is my all. He is my everything, both great and small. He gave his life for me, made everything new. Everything. Now how about you? Oh, praise God in heaven. Be dismissed unto prayer. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you.